Let's open with a word of prayer.
Father, it has been given to us a gracious privilege not only to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake, Your Word tells us. But also it's a gracious privilege bestowed to us to be here this weekend, to fellowship with brothers and sisters that we know, to meet new members of the family that we don't know, to continue to build unity and some further the relationships that are so important in the body of Christ, but also to hear from Your Word, to be nourished, to essentially study together and worship together in the sense of worshiping through the learning and the intaking and the feasting on Your Word. Father, we pray that You would guide our time this morning. Bless it. May it be useful and profitable and bring all focus and all thought to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So this morning I'd like to start out in 1 Peter. Our theme is a very, very pertinent theme for the world and the day we live in. But then no generation could ever say otherwise. And I was very encouraged and kind of excited, I guess, when I saw the theme, because I think it is something that's very misunderstood and yet very needed. And oftentimes maybe gets a bad rap, so to speak, from the eyes of maybe some of the more conservative, doctrinal students of the Word of God, and yet at the same time can also be maybe even promoted in a distorted way, maybe from others on the opposite extreme. But it is a very pertinent topic and a very necessary thing for our lives, and therefore I think the theme is very important, because in this context, of course, we find this context in the book of 1 Peter, and Peter tells us in the beginning that he's writing to Christians. He's writing to the elect pilgrims that were scattered, the elect alien sojourners and pilgrims who had been scattered throughout the civilized world in Asia Minor at that time. And they were those that he was writing to encourage them. They were living, of course, under the Roman Empire at the time. And there was, of course, many slaves and a lot of tyranny, if you will, by the Roman government at the time. And there was a lot of various kinds of trials and tests and sufferings and difficult struggles and situations faced by many Christians. Some of them from the hands of government, some of them from the hands of non-believers and various belief systems, if you will, but also some of them from the hands of Christians, is just as it is in the day-to-day. Sometimes Christians are the greatest persecutor of other Christians, and we often overlook that. But nevertheless, this is kind of the context that we see this in, and so keep that in the back of your mind as he's speaking to these people. Try to just consider and think about that situation. Place yourself in that from as Peter is speaking to us, but also consider it in the light of the day that we live in the culture that we live in, the country that we live in, and the many similarities that we have from that same time in which they lived in. As Randy has already brought some things out last night, and Gene as well, about the time in which we live and some of the great changes that we're seeing in this world today, we need to consider the idea of holiness, of course, as any other topic, from a biblical defined concept, a biblical definition. Understand what God means and how does God define the term holy or the term holiness, that idea, not the way the American culture in 2017 may define it. So that's the challenge anytime we come to Scripture. Because today, what I find in the world that we live in, and in my preconceived ideas before I was a Christian, having no idea of what Christianity was except what was promoted on television, what little bit we watched television, we had one station when I was a kid, and that was my idea of what church probably was, because I had no other recollection. Holiness and holy and saint and all those terms were weird to me, and my idea, what little understanding I did have, I come to learn later from Scripture, was way, way out in left field. But that reminds me and that convicts me that there are people in our country today, some of them Christians sitting in churches, who do not understand these concepts or these terms from God's perspective. They do not know what their Heavenly Father means by these things when He exhorts us or commands us or encourages us to do certain things or to have certain conduct or to have certain behavior in our life. to do the things that God has called us to do? Well, first of all, we have to know what they are in order to do them. And unfortunately, today I think holiness is kind of defined as a state of perfection or a state of a description of a lack of flaw rather than a state of function. So I don't think holiness is so much a state of perfection with regard to what He's telling us in our lives. It's a state of function with regard to Christians. Now, as an attribute of God, it certainly is a description of His perfection, His flawlessness, and we're going to see some of these things. But today, holiness has become based on appearance rather than based on obedience. Appearances are far too important in the United States. I was really encouraged last night when I saw Randy up here with the attire that he had on, and the comments that he made were very encouraging to me. Thank you for that. I also am, this is as fancy as I get. I don't own a suit, and I'm not saying I never will, but so far I've never needed one so as not to be an offense to somebody, and I don't know whether that'll ever change. But the point is, appearances are far too important to us. Our clothing, our cars, our houses, our churches even sometimes. The visual appearance, and basically the reason it's so important is because we place too much emphasis on what the world thinks of appearances. How do they perceive us in our appearances? Now, I'm not saying that how the world sees us is not important. But I'm saying if the world has a positive viewpoint of you because of how the kind of clothes you wear, or because of how you do your hair, or because of how you don't do your hair, or because of how your car looks, or how your house looks, there's a problem with that. Because it needs to be based on, or should be based upon, our character. It should be based upon who and what we are, and that is defined by what we do and how we live our lives and what people see us doing. Not so much what they hear us saying, but what they see us doing. How do they see you interacting and functioning within humanity in this thing we call life? That's how people should evaluate and be, you know, and I realize some of that is the fault of those who are looking. Some people are just only concerned about appearances. But it needs to be about substance, because holiness is based on a substance or a character, not based on appearance. There's a Reader's Digest story one time of a California driver's license examiner that just got done testing a teenager doing their driving test, you know, final driving test after driver's ed, and they take it through, and examiner after the test said, an almost flawless, perfect driving test. Just made one mistake. As we stopped and he was letting me out of the car, he said, boy, I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that all the time. And the reason I think that's funny and pertinent, because that's a good description of Christianity in America today. A lot of us think that way, even if we won't admit it. Sometimes we probably walk out of Sunday morning service thinking, boy, I'm glad I don't have to act like that all week. Sometimes I think that could be something that maybe challenges us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, based on verse 3 through 12, primarily verse, I'm going to just go 3 through 5. Let's read 3 through 5. God always ought to be blessed, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's where he starts out, and then he goes on talking about a few more things. So therefore, we're talking about just thinking back about how we ought to bless God because of what He has done through us through Jesus Christ, which is what some of these songs just were talking. Every one of them, to some degree or another, were mentioning that. This is the concept he has in mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, verse 13. Be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is, it says, is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So, in this idea, there's essentially two commands in this. and girding up your loins and being sober are not two of them. He starts out saying, girding up your loins, and we don't have an awful lot of understanding probably of things like that. You know, as a simple kind of a country boy, I read a lot of words and concepts and phrases in the Bible, and I think, what do we mean? It doesn't make sense, a lot of those kind of things, because I'm not a real linguistic scholar. And so when you start looking and pondering some of these things, though, girding has the idea of surrounding something or clothing something, to clothe it or surround it with something, to girding up or surrounding clothing are the loins of our mind. Then you think of loins and you think, huh? Well, loins is a concept picturing the production center of us, of humans. It's the production center. It's the place where reproduction, we call it, or production of offspring occurs, whether male or female. The loins was a concept and an idea in their mind of the place in which production occurs or from which production comes. So clothing up the production center of your mind, that I can understand and wrap my head around. That's a participle, so it's just describing some action that's occurring. So, also, be sober. It should more correctly be being sober, because also it's describing, it's this concept describing action that's also happening, why we should be, and why we're being commanded to set our hope or rest your hope. That's the command. Fix your hope on something. Set your hope on something. That's the point he's wanting us to get. That's what he's telling us to do. And the point being is, as we're doing that, we are surrounding or clothing the production center of our mind, and we are being sober, being self-controlled, if you will, in this idea. He's not talking in a physical sense. He's talking sober-minded in our thinking. We are to set or fix our hope upon something. What is it? The grace that is being born is a better translation of the word. Being brought to you in the future, being brought to me, kind of sounds like it's going to happen someday, especially when you take it as at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It seems like I'm supposed to fix my hope upon His grace that is going to be somehow brought to me, but it isn't here now, but it will be in the future at the revelation of Jesus, which we commonly always, when we see that, we immediately think of His second advent, or at the rapture of the church, or something in a physical aspect, which is a true concept. We know it's going to happen someday, but the question is that the only way that Christ can be revealed, or sometimes this word is translated to be manifested? I would say that's not the only time in which Christ was ever revealed or manifested, number one, even in His physical flesh. We know previously, 2,000 years ago, He was manifested or revealed in a physical sense, as He will be in the future. But also, He is manifested or clearly shown in that idea through the church. He should be clearly manifested or revealed in our life, in our character. His character revealed in us every day of our lives. This is the concept that we're going to be looking at, this idea of holiness. So that grace that is being born, it's in the present, it's happening now, that is being born to you by means of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have verse breakdowns in here, 13 and 14s and stuff that weren't in the original. Forget verse 14 is even there, and it's all one sentence. Fix your hope upon the grace that is being born to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. That's the thought. That's the statement. So I'm to fix my hope on His grace that's basically, essentially being produced presently, in the present now, by the manifesting or the clearly showing of Jesus Christ in my life as obedient children. That's a very important little three-word statement here, or description, as obedient children. It tells us an awful lot. We're going to get into that as well later. And then he gives another, basically, a description. Now what he's told you to do, now what not to do. Not conforming ourselves to our former lusts as in your ignorance. When we were ignorant, ignorant just means we didn't know. It doesn't mean we're stupid or we lack intelligence. It means we didn't know or we don't know. That's the point. Notice the former, conforming yourselves formerly, and it probably makes you think of Hebrews 12:1-2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a lot of other concepts scripturally that are very similar that Paul or other authors use to describe this, and we're going to see some of those in our second hour. So, you can't prove that His grace is all sufficient unless you're tested beyond what you're able, beyond means, beyond your what you think you're able to. That's the idea of proving His grace. And that goes back to what he's saying earlier in we greatly rejoice in verse 6. We greatly rejoice now, even though for a time we might be grieved by various trials and sufferings that are happening in our life, for a purpose, in order that our faith might be tested and that it might be proved out, be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the concept. And then he goes and he brings this whole idea, commanding us to fix our hope, that confident assurance that it's going to happen. It hasn't yet, but it's a gonna. That's the idea of this hope, in His grace. This is holiness. Obedience to Dad as His kids. Think about that. Just think about that. I hope that's not, and some of you might think that it's maybe a not honorable or it's disgraceful to speak of my Heavenly Father as Dad, but I do. Sometimes I call Him Daddy, my Father, my Dad, in a spiritual sense, my Heavenly Father. It's a personal thing. When a little boy calls his dad Daddy, it's not disrespectful. It's a very personal, intimate, close description of who this man is to me. From a child's perspective. We've lost a lot of that. Because we sometimes are too formal. And we're too almost military of our, yes sir, our Heavenly Father. And we're like, well, be this little, put on this little act and make sure we're this quote holy, a messed up definition of holy somehow by all the how we sound and appear and everything so that the big guy upstairs, you know, don't get mad at me. Stop and relax and recognize He's your dad. He's your daddy, your spiritual daddy, and you're a child of Him because you're a child of the King who came and gave His life for us. And we're going to talk about these things as we go on. But obedient children, that's a concept here. How do you be holy as obedient children? And then he says, rather than not conforming or, you know, not being conformed or to your former lusts and so on, but, contrary to that, this is a further description of obedient children. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There's the second command. Fix your hope on His grace. It's being born in your life as you reveal Christ to the world, and it's He is revealed in and through you, and be holy in all of our conduct, which is talking about life. This passages like this and commands often we can take to an incorrect extreme in a way that we become so legalistic that the focus of our life is on all more on the things we don't do, we're supposed to not don't do. That didn't make sense, but we're supposed to not do.
You those of you, just bear with me.
Rather than on what we should do. But the whole idea is, it's not so much about what we do and what we don't do, I mean. It's about what we're supposed to be doing in our conduct. So reveal Christ now, is what he's saying. Be holy in all your conduct as obedient children. Reveal Him now. Avoid the rush. He'll be revealed in His physical, manifested, resurrected body someday to the world. When He steps back on the Mount of Olives. I do not believe that's what he's talking about here for us to fix our hope on. I believe he's talking about, as well as there's several other places in the New Testament that talk to us about revealing or manifesting or clearly making known His character now. What's another name, what's another word for His character, for character? We just sang about it. Name. Onoma in the Greek. Name. His name, Jesus, and how it's pronounced, is not holy. It's not powerful. There's people, and especially in South America, a lot of people that have that actual name, and they spell it the same way, and some of them even pronounce it the same way. Or Jesus, or however. You know what's holy about him? His name, the Bible uses that to describe the character or the essence of something. The reputation or character of a person or a thing is its name. Whether it was a geographical place in the Old Testament that was named, why? Because of a significant thing that happened, or at the reputation of that, or in many cases, like people in the Old Testament, they didn't go through, well, let's see, what should we name our child like we do today? Not that that's wrong. They named people based on the character or the reputation or some attribute of an individual. That's what it was. It was descriptive of that. His name is his character. That is what is so holy and precious about Jesus Christ. That's the point of all of this. Reveal him now. Manifest his name to the world. We'll talk about that. So he quotes here from Leviticus 11:44, verse 6, which is in verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Let me give you a little redneck paraphrase of that. Be like Dad. Be like Dad. D.L. Moody once said, a holy life will make the deepest impressions. Lighthouses blow no horns, they just shine. That is such a powerful statement. We're called to be the light, and we have the parable about putting a lamp under a bushel basket, and a lot of these things that we are called to do. What is being a light or a lighthouse to a dark ocean? What he's talking about earlier, that whole idea of obedient to what he's called us to do, revealing his character now. Is God a light? Seems to me like the Bible says something about that. We'll see that next session. In him is no darkness at all, and we're called to be a light. But most of the time, we just want to blow our horn. And that's why the world's not so much affected by us, because as he said, holiness, a holy life, our conduct, which sometimes includes your speech, but we put too much emphasis on what we say to people. We evangelize way too much with our mouth and not enough with our conduct, our character. If somebody says, Fred, hope nobody's in here's name Fred. If you are, if there is, I'm not talking about you. Old Fred's got a good name in the community. What do they mean by that? Well, obviously, they mean that F-R-E-D is so much cooler of a spelling of consonants and vowels than any other version, right? Certainly not. What does it mean? It has to do with the reputation, the character for which they're known by. If they have a good name, that's a correct usage of the term as it's used in Scripture. What is our name? Thinking of that, when the world sees us, if they would say Doug or whatever has a good name or has a bad name, bad reputation in this world. And it depends on what standard they're using, of course. If they're trying to evaluate you based on what they think is cool and good and right and all that, then you may, if you're a good, faithful Christian, you may not be positive in their viewpoint, which is okay. But it comes back to, are we actually shining a light that is His light that the world can recognize? It's not according to the ways of the world. It's not normal in the culture that we live in today. If you're a light for Jesus Christ, you're not going to be normal in a world that has a lot of darkness in it. You're not going to be going with the flow. Unless you're, as the old saying goes, you're bright as a burnout light bulb. Some of us Christians are bright as a burnout light bulb. That's me sometimes. Even when I don't want to admit it. The most dangerous part there is when I don't see it correctly and I don't want to admit it, and I don't humble myself and see it the way He does. You see, there's room for improvement there. He can work with that. It's hard to work with somebody that don't even admit there's any room for improvement. So 3 points about holiness so far. Number one, holiness is obedience to the Father. Holiness is obedience to the Father. That's what we see so far. Also, number two, holiness is the nature of the Son. Holiness is the nature of the Son. You might say character rather than nature. If that's a better word for you, that's fine. The character or the nature of the Son.
And number three, concept we haven't even talked about yet. Holiness is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So it is obedience to the Father. It is the nature or the character of the Son. And it is fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Notice he's not called the Merciful Spirit, or the Loving Spirit, or the Just Spirit. He's called the Holy Spirit. Descriptive of His character, the essence of Him. Of course, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit share the same character and essence. We just sang about holy, holy, holy. You know, there's no other description. I never really pondered on this until recently. And there's no other description of God that's used that's said three times in a row. Holy, holy, holy. He's never called loving, loving, loving. He's never called merciful, merciful, merciful. Gracious, gracious, gracious. Just, just, just. Nothing but holy. And we shouldn't read too much into that, but at the same time, we need to pay attention to such things. Holy, holy, holy is He. The Lord God Almighty. It's a description of His character. And yet it's something we're supposed to have. And it is descriptive of Him being perfect and flawless. But everyone in this room will admit to yourself that that's unattainable for us. Absolute sinless perfection and flawlessness in this life, in this old sin, this sinful old body we still live in, that's unattainable, isn't it? Sure it is. So does that mean you say, "Nit, after all, He understands. He's a God of forgiveness. Thank God I need it. He's a God of forgiveness. I'll never be holy, so... you know, He understands. I'm just a sinful guy and I just confess it and it's not a big deal." That's a dangerous place to be. It's also not an honorable, faithful attitude to your Heavenly Father. Just because we can't reach a sinless state of absolute perfection in this earthly body until we get rid of it and get a resurrected one, doesn't mean that holiness, that a degree of His character in our lives and in our conduct is not the objective that He's laid out for us. Because He clearly tells us to do it. If God tells you to do something, then number one, you can do it. Number two, you should do it. And it certainly, He expects us to do that. So when we see holiness, remember it's not a state of perfection. It's a state of function. As it's describing our lives, this thing called holiness. It's based on obedience rather than on appearance. So turn with me, since we have seen so far that we're children of God, and we're supposed to be like Dad, turn with me to chapter 2, verse 9. Because holiness is based on who we are. It's based on who we are. Chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That's the description of how God sees us. Our holiness is based upon who we are. He doesn't command those that don't know Him to be holy. He doesn't expect that either, to have this holiness. Whatever this holiness is, this conduct that we're going to see more about, He doesn't command the unbelieving world, the demonic world, any other creation or humanity, He doesn't command them to have this character as a part of your life or have this attribute, a description of your conduct in your life as His child. He only gives this to His children. He describes here who we are. We are spiritually alive children of God. By the way, until I became a Christian at the age of 23, and not only did I not know any of this, but had somebody shared it with me and told me about it, would I have had the capacity to even begin the accomplishment of what God has called me to do? It's a word we haven't touched on yet, but we're going to touch on too. Back in chapter 1, He called us. Somebody called you and somebody called me. We're going to look at that because the idea of what has He called you to?
Because as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So this holiness here has to do with us being spiritually alive, capable children. We're capable to do what Dad's called us to do. To put that in the child-father relationship, which should bring us back to Ephesians chapter 2. There's many places we could go. I'm not going to try to bring too many other passages or concepts, but most of these places, like in the book of Ephesians, we could use the book of Ephesians as our text for at least 3 or 5 or 12 sessions on this idea of holiness. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you in here probably know all of these verses, have studied them, have contemplated, have heard them taught multiple times. Once again, bringing these back to the idea of holiness as Peter's describing it, and now as we've looked at, we're children of the King. We are alive, spiritually alive, meaning capable of functioning spiritually as His children by the sacrifice of Christ through Him. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we, once again, three things he states to us. I just want to bring them to light again in light of this. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. We're going to touch on the idea of love in our third session. Remember this passage. Even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together. That goes back to He. He has made us alive together with Christ. That has already happened. At the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you became a living being, alive together with Christ. Sometimes we forget to add that little together with Christ. We're alive, hallelujah. But we're alive in the same manner as He is alive today. Because as we saw earlier, the grave couldn't hold Him. Death had no power over Him. So we have been raised up alive. We call that positionally, right? We're positionally, our position is being a living child of God. But what about our life? What about our conduct? He says the second thing that He did, He raised us up together and made us sit together. Not only were you raised up spiritually in the sense of elevated to that position of a member of the body of Christ, in His body, His spiritual living body, He is the head, we are the body, but we've been made sit together. And there's concepts we could delve into all three of these things that are very interesting. You can go to Colossians and look at the book of Colossians in chapter 1 and 2 as he's describing some of these things, even almost a parallel passage in places. Things that occurred that happened to you, whether you realize it or not, the moment you put your faith in Christ. The reason I remind us of these things, even though we all know them, this is our position. We've been elevated to these things. These are true of us. But often our lives don't reflect it. Our practice does not match our position. The process we go through called life, we're still here. Our position is seated with Him, raised into the heavenly places, spiritually alive, but we're still here. Our soul and spirit still reside in this old fleshly body of mine. And God still has a purpose for me as His body on this earth. The head is seated at the right hand of the Father. The body is still here on the earth accomplishing His goal. Some of the things Randy talked about last night about our nation and revival and some of the negative, bad things we've seen so often in our nation, especially as of late. But then, what about the good things we're seeing as a result of that as well? God's still working. He didn't throw His hands up and say, well, gee, boy, look at that USA. They've done it now. Well, I don't know what I can do about that. We often have that viewpoint, even though we won't actually say it, we think it. The way I know that is because our lives prove it. So I'm condemning myself here as well as you. I'm just as guilty as anybody in this room of a lot of these things that we struggle with in this battle called life. But the first step in understanding it is not to pretend that we're holier than we are. That is one of the great errors in Christianity. This whole, sometimes it's in a negative thing, the holiness movement. I don't know much about it, but I've read some things and I've heard some things that I think, whew, wow, maybe they've never read the Bible. They sure got a worldly, messed up human view of holiness. It's not from Scripture. That can be a dangerous thing too. But do our lives actually reflect the position we have? Are we a child of God? Yes. Do we have great position as a member of His body? Alive today, seated with Him? Yes. Does our life reflect that? We're going to look at how is that done, because you can't just,
maybe the list, I need to just reevaluate my list of do's and don'ts, right?
Is that the solution? Is that the how to reach the objective of holiness? You just make sure that you got the right list of do's that I do every day versus I don't do every day. But all of that really is just do. If it's you doing it, that's all it is. It's in your own strength and your own power. That's why Isaiah says, our righteousness, what we think, and when it says righteousness, as we define that which is good and acceptable and pleasing to God by our own power, is like the rag of a menstruous woman. I know you're not supposed to say that in church, but since God says it, I think I'll repeat Him. Filthy rags is a disgusting, disgraceful translation of that passage, because it loses all of the meaning that God intended. We need to be faced with some of those bold images that God put in Scripture, because we will get the point. And if you don't get the point, if you leave here, you're still on the fence. Those rags picture no production. Right? We all understand that from biology. That's what it means. There was no production. Here's the evidence. God says our righteousness that we try to produce, our holiness that we try to put on or do in our own power, is the same way in His mind. It is evidence of no spiritual production, no value. That's why we need to understand a correct biblical definition of what holiness really is. It's a child in humble, submissive obedience to our Heavenly Father. And that obedience cannot come through the flesh, the power of my flesh. I have no capacity to obey Him and to be a faithful child of His in my own fleshly power. I can't do it. Neither can you. Remember our 3 points? Holiness is obedience to the Father. And holiness is the character or the nature of the Son. And holiness is wholly dependent or fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that in our next session, because that is the only way. Submission and humility are 100% required for any aspect or any amount of holiness in our life at any given moment, because we can't do it ourselves. We have to understand in this section, I hope we understand, that it is an attainable objective. This kind of holiness in our conduct, as He's describing it, is an attainable objective, or else God would be unjust for commanding us to do it. So, in this section, I just wanted to challenge us to start with. We're getting really close to closing. What He's telling us is to reveal Christ now. He's telling us faithful obedience to our Heavenly Father is considered holy. It is sanctified and set apart. That's the idea. We get the word sanctified, sanctification, holiness, holy, saint. All of those words come from the same Greek word. A saint is one who is holy. Or set apart, sanctified, set apart for a specific purpose, no longer common. Is we have seen now that our position, we've been sanctified, right? Everybody in here was sanctified, was set apart at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 just described that. Elsewhere we see that. We have been sanctified and set apart. We're no longer a common worldly thing. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10, we just saw that. His own special people, who once were not a people of God, now are a people of God. All that description, that's describing what happened and how He sees us as a sanctified vessel. A member of His body, no longer just a citizen of this world. Philippians tells us, a citizen of heaven. You change citizenships. Your soul and spirit changed their spiritual address. Your physical address is still here today, right? You might say your mailing address is there, but your shipping address is still here, kind of thing. For now. But the question is, do we act like it? The honest answer is no. That's why there's such a need for this. Because oftentimes we do not reflect the family lineage that we are in now. And so we should be holy in the sense of why? Because of who we are in Christ. Because we are His children. We've been given the capacity to do so. And we're going to give in to some further descriptions. It's right at that time. We're 1 minute till, so I'm just going to stop here. And we're going to look at some biblical descriptions of holiness and some other, if you want to call it synonym, concepts in some of these other passages in our next session.